Have a seat if you would. Continuing on with our surrendered Christmas sermon series. And again, I'll tell you, it comes from this idea that you can't lose what you've already given up. You can't, what's already been surrendered can't be stolen from you. And apologies to Rebecca Lyons, an author that I've come to admire and respect. She had a book that came out earlier this year called The Surrendered Yes. And basically the idea, if I have this posture toward God that says, Lord, the answer is already yes, would you just put your finger on what it is that you want from me? What is the obedience that you are asking for from me? What is the step of obedience? And Lord, the answer is already yes. Does that make sense to you? To live with this surrendered yes, Lord, the answer is already yes. You just tell me what, you just tell me when, you just tell me how. Lord, you just light the next step, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. Lord, if you'll just show me the next step, I'll take it. The next right thing, right? You've heard that saying before, the next right thing. And so to live with this surrendered yes, and here's the deal. Here's the deal. We've all had things sort of taken from us in this last season of life. We've had things that we didn't want to surrender, but they were wrenched from our hands. And so for us to just say, Lord, can I just back this train up a little? Could I just say, Lord, to you that there is nothing that is off limits in my life? Lord, that there's no corner of my life that you're not welcome to shine your light. There's no corner of my life where you are not invited to come and fill it with your presence. There's no room in my heart whose door is closed to you. And Father, if there is, if you will knock on that door, because there may be something I'm not even aware of, Lord, that I've kept from you. And if you will knock on it, Lord, I promise you, Lord, my answer is already yes. A surrendered Christmas, what would that look like? What would it look like for you to say, the answer is already yes, Lord. You remember that line when Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and you remember this one. They're busy. They're making all the preparations. The meal is in progress, and Martha has been working so hard, and you know she comes to Jesus. Mary's there at the feet of Jesus, just hearing, just taking it all in. And Martha, you know, don't you care? Don't you even care that I'm being left alone to do all this work? Don't you even care that I have to do all this preparation? Don't you even care? Tell my sister to come help me. And Jesus answers back, you know this one. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. In fact, the way it's translated in one place, it says, only one thing. And Mary has chosen the best. She's chosen that which is better. She's chosen that which is best. And it will not be taken away from her. Here's the thing I can promise you. If you have a heart orientation toward Jesus that says, Lord, the only thing that it's going to take for me to find peace in my heart is you. If you have that orientation toward Jesus, then everything else, you know, it can't be stolen, that which has already been surrendered. You can't lose what you've already given up. So let's talk about this in terms of Advent. Advent, it's a churchy word, I'll grant you. Maybe you do an Advent wreath in your home as you light candles week by week coming up toward Christmas. Maybe that's part of your family traditions. And if it is, it's a beautiful thing. It's the coming of light into a dark world, right? When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? All things were made by Him. Without Him, there's nothing made that has been made. And He's the light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can, you know, so Advent, this coming into place, this coming into view, this arrival, right? It's kind of a churchy word. When I think of the word Advent, my mind goes immediately to adventure, you know, on a quest with the Lord, looking for how the Lord is going to show up. What's next? What comes next in this adventure with the Lord? The kingdom of heaven, let me just give you this, just to set the stage for it. The first time you see red words in the gospel, in Mark's gospel, the first of the gospels to be penned, the first time you see red words in Mark's gospel is in chapter 1, and Jesus says this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is upon us. Not the kingdom of heaven will come, Just let me get through this. Let me get through this cross and resurrection thing, and the kingdom of heaven will come. We'll just wait a couple of thousand years afterward, and then finally, you know, no. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is upon us. There's an arrival. There's an adventure. There's this thing that is waiting for us to open our hearts and open our eyes and our minds to. How is Jesus showing up for you? And by the way, the appropriate response when you become aware that the kingdom of heaven is at hand is to repent. The appropriate response when you become aware that Jesus just showed up in your life, that Jesus just met you, the appropriate response is to repent and align yourself with the Jesus who just showed up. So here are some questions that I want to invite you into that we're going to come back around to in a few minutes. And the first question is this. If Jesus were to show up in your life, if Jesus were to want to arrive in your life, if he wanted to come into view, into focus in your life, where would Jesus have to come in order to find you? Where would Jesus have to come in order to find you? By the way, can I commend you for something? The very fact that you are in church this morning, running the potential risk of missing the kickoff, way to go. Way to go. Where will Jesus have to come to find? I mean, if Jesus wants, there's this line in the Gospels, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want him to find it in me. And one of the things I know is if I go to the places where I've predictably found Jesus in the past, if I return to the places where Jesus has predictably found me in the past, then there's a likelihood that I will find him again, that he will find me again. Where would Jesus have to come to find you? And I know some of you, if you were to answer honestly on that, when you would say, you know what? Jesus found me in the gutter. When he first found me, I was not worth finding. And there wasn't much left. And when Jesus found me, Jesus, maybe you would say, you know what, if you're being, I'm not asking people to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me, but I'm just saying, there are some people who Jesus showed up in their life on the heels of their greatest moral failure. There are people for whom Jesus showed up in their lives in the middle of the darkest night of their soul. And even though I wouldn't want to go back there, that's where Jesus showed up for me. You know what I'm talking about. That's where Jesus showed up for me. That's where Jesus came to find. Where would Jesus have to come to find you? I've known people that Jesus found them in a college dormitory room when their faith was stretched so thin it was at the breaking point. And Jesus showed up and retrieved them, retrieved their heart. I've known people for whom Jesus showed up, when their home had become a battlefield. And that's where Jesus had to come to find them. Where would Jesus have to come? Where would Jesus have to show up in order to find you? And here's a follow-up. How would Jesus have to come to find you? I think I've told you this before, but it seems to me that the idea of a baby being born in Bethlehem is not all that praiseworthy unless there's the rest of the story. The reason that we worship around Christmas is because that's how it all began. That's how God snuck into our world under the innocuous disguise of a baby born in a manger, and he took on flesh to dwell among us. He bore our sins and he carried our sorrows. He was in every way tempted like we are. When I was a kid, honestly, people would say, what's your favorite Bible verse? I never wanted to admit what my favorite Bible verse was when I was an adolescent. When I was an adolescent, my favorite Bible verse was Hebrews 2:18. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. You know why that was a favorite for me? Because I spent my entire adolescence tempted. I spent my entire adolescence failing. It broke my heart. And if there was an idea that Jesus could know what it feels like to fail, to face temptation and fail the test, if there was a Jesus who could meet me there, then he could meet me anywhere. Does that make sense? Where will Jesus have to come to find you? How will Jesus come? For some of you, Jesus needs to come with a drawn sword. because your enemies are surrounding you. For some, Jesus needs to come in a very non-threatening way because you've been burned before by religion. For some of you, Jesus needs to come with a gentle whisper, not overpowering you, because honestly, you don't trust power. How will Jesus need to come if he's going to find you? And really, the ultimate question is this. Will you allow yourself to be found? Will you let yourself be found by Jesus? You remember the first question in Scripture? The first question that God ever asks? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And it's not that God didn't know where Adam was. God knew where Adam was. Adam didn't know where Adam was. I mean, what if... I think people spend a lot of energy, a lot of effort hiding from Jesus. I know I have in the past. Will you let yourself be found by Jesus? Will you allow yourself to hear from God? You say, Rusty, I never hear from God. You keep talking about hearing from God. I never hear from God. So here's a prayer pattern I want to invite you into. If I, can I just pray this over you? Just bow your head. Let me pray this over you. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you come in a way that I could hear? Would you come in a way that I could receive? Lord, would you translate yourself to my heart in a way that wouldn't terrify me, Lord, that wouldn't push me away? Lord, would you speak with a still small voice that I could hear and understand and whisper? Because I got to tell you guys, faith is a gift. Faith is not something you work yourself up into. I want faith. I need faith. I'm going to grit my teeth until I have faith. No, faith is a gift. And so you can ask for that gift. You can. People ask all the time, what do you want for Christmas? What if the Father were to ask you, son, what do you want for Christmas? And you were to answer, I want a gift of faith. May I have, Lord, may I have a gift of faith? Because there are things that scare me. There are things that frighten me. There are things that terrify me. Lord, may I have a gift of faith? Because here's the deal, y'all. Here's the deal. God has shown us a pattern of meeting us where we are. Christmas puts this pattern on display. The God who shows up, the God who meets us where we are. You remember the one about Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? This old couple, faithful to God. And yet there's this nagging question in the back of Zechariah's mind. If I've been faithful to God, if God has been faithful to me, why don't we have a baby? Why are we still rocking an empty cradle? Zechariah would never ask that question, but God shows up and finds him where he's at, meets him where he is, and begins to speak to his heart. You remember about Mary and Joseph and how God just in the gentleness of a dream begins to reveal himself, just layer by layer, begins to reveal his plan little by little. How would God need to show up? How would God need to show up for you? You remember those shepherds? We're going to get to it in a minute. Those shepherds, and God showed up and they were terrified, but he spoke to their hearts. He met them where they are. Where would Jesus need to come to find you? How would Jesus need to come to find you? Because that Isaiah passage is for real. Let me just take you back to it. That Isaiah passage in Isaiah chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You remember when it says about Jesus, Paul talks about it. He says he laid aside his godliness. All the things that were inherently godlike in Jesus left those in heaven when he put on flesh to dwell among us. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes and rests on Jesus. So Jesus is able to put on display what life could look like if it were lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him because apart from the Spirit of the Lord resting on Jesus, he's already laid aside his godliness, same as you and me. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These are the ways that Jesus may very well show up in your life. These are the ways that when Jesus finds you, when Jesus comes to you, these are the ways that he may very well come among you. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love it if the Spirit of the Lord were to just rest on you? I don't know what your experience of encountering God has been like. But for years in my Christian life, my experience of the presence of God was like trying to catch a butterfly that kept flying just out of my reach. You ever tried to catch a butterfly in your hands? I mean, sometimes every once in a while, but it was always just beyond my reach. It was always just outside. And every time I thought, but wouldn't it be something if the Spirit of the Lord could simply rest on you? Man, wouldn't that be your heart's desire? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Is that how Jesus needs to come into your life? Do you find yourself at a time in your life when you don't get what's going on? You don't understand the circumstances of your world? You don't understand the disconnect in your relationships? The things you thought you could count on are being pulled out from under you like a rug? Maybe the heart desire, the prayer of your heart is maybe, Lord, in Jesus' name, I just don't get it. What's going on in my life? I need wisdom, Lord. I need wisdom. I need understanding, Lord. The Spirit of counsel and of might. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be a Spirit of counsel. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to come and he's going to comfort you. And he's even going to convict you of sin. These are the ways that God may very well show up in your life and whisper in your ear. Man, why is it? Why is it when life isn't working and my prayer life is off the rails? Why is it? Why is it when I ask the Lord, Lord, would you please do this? And he doesn't do it. My mind immediately goes to there's something defective about God. Maybe there's something defective about me. Maybe there's something that God is trying to put his finger in my life, trying to open my eyes to say, if you'll stop making these bonehead decisions, maybe you could get in a place where I could bless you. If you'll stop going in the direction you're going, if you would turn around, make an about face, maybe you would find that I've been waiting for you here all along. Why do I assume that when my prayers aren't answered, it's God's fault? Anyway, I'm just saying, these are the ways God shows up. Sometimes with a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord that just allows you to say, Lord, would you reorient my heart? Well, I want to give you these sort of three scenes of Advent. I mean, we've got Christmas and baby Jesus in the manger, you know, the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem. That's sometimes referred to as the first Advent. Let me just pull that up here. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is long and it's powerful. But let me bring you especially to verse 8, the shepherds in the field. And we're just going to spend a little time here. We're just going to sort of preach through this passage a little bit. And there were shepherds, he says, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They're just doing what shepherds do. They're just taking care of business. They're just, where is Jesus going to show up to meet you? He met them in the normal course of their lives. It wasn't anything special. It was very common in first century Palestine to find this scene. There were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified because it was not a common thing in first century Palestine for angels of the Lord to appear to you while you're at work. I don't know how often that happens for you at your workplace. Not a very common occurrence. And the number one thing that happens every time angels show up in Scripture, people are scared. People are scared. They're terrified. And the angel speaks and he says, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Man, isn't that the gospel? Good news. Great joy, all people. I promise you, there's nobody in this room for whom the gospel is not. There's nobody in the sound of my voice. If ever this message is repeated, there's no one who will ever hear this message for whom the gospel is not. Good news, great joy, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Man, I'll be honest with you, that has never lined up for me. That has never lined up for me. Why? Why let that be the format Why let that be the means by which Jesus shows up in the first place? You know why I think it is? I think it's because Jesus needed to slip in under cover of darkness. I think it's because this insurgency that would become the gospel had to slip in under the radar. I mentioned it to you last week. Jesus being born as a baby in a manger is the functional equivalent of trying to sneak a SEAL team in a fishing trawler to get them in and let them get established before the bad guys even know they're there. Almost worked too, until Herod begins to kill every child in the place under the age of 2 years old. And Joseph is warned in a dream, take the baby and his mother and flee to Egypt. I mean, God is looking out for this gospel. Can I tell you something? That's good news for you. That's good news for you because the gospel that's been planted in your life, you may say to yourself, Rusty, I've been hearing the gospel all my life. I've heard the gospel since I was a little bitty kid. And you know, I've had these religious experiences. And yet nothing's ever hit and stuck. Nothing's ever actually sort of carried me and been in it for the long haul. Can I tell you something? God's been planting seeds in your life, and that seed will bear fruit. And it makes sense to me that the very fact that you're here today is a way for God to say, I am superintending the planting of the Lord in your life. In fact, I want to pray this over you right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you take it? And would you, Lord, by your Spirit, would you pull the weeds that are keeping me from being able to hear the gospel? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you take it? And the dryness that has come into my life, would you pour the water of your Spirit on it so that seed could bear root and it could begin to bloom and blossom and grow. And Lord, in Jesus' name, would you protect me from the enemy of my soul who would want to come and snatch the gospel away from me. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you? You see how I'm praying? It's an intentional kind of praying. It's a Lord, this is about you, not about me way to pray. Does that make sense to anybody? And so the shepherds, you know, and suddenly this great company of the heavenly host appears with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven on earth, peace toward those on whom his favor rests, peace, goodwill towards men. And can I just invite you to hear that and include yourself in that description? Peace, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Lord, would you come and by your Spirit, would you rest on me. Does that make sense to anybody? Let the Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you come and rest on me? Let me give you another one. Later in Luke's gospel, this is not a Christmas passage at all. This is an Easter passage. Jesus is on the cross. And you remember how horrific that was. Jesus is on the cross and the soldiers are mocking him and they're putting a sign, the King of the Jews, they're mocking him. You know, and they're saying, like, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Luke chapter 23, one of the thieves on the cross says to Jesus, you know, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? And while you're at it, save us too. But the guy on the other cross, somebody asked me today, they said, why are the three crosses? Why are they not all three the same? I mean, I get why the Jesus cross is bigger. I get that. But the other two crosses, they're kind of cattywampus from each other. One's bigger and one's a little higher than the other. And that's on purpose because Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus comes to us because we are all in a mess, but it's a different mess for every one of us, right? Can I get a better all right than that? I'm saying that's the truth. That's the truth, right? But he meets us all where we are. Anyway, the guy on the other side, he says, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I'm guessing the only surprise that day was Jesus showing up. I'm guessing for that guy on the cross, the only thing that caught him off guard in that moment. I mean, he knew he was guilty. He knew where this was going. He knew because he had seen it happen to others who had been down the road that he had gone down. The only surprise that day was when he looked over and he saw Jesus shown up in his life. Where will Jesus need to show up for you? Where will Jesus need to go to show up for you? And how will Jesus need to show up for you? That day, Jesus showed up and he was right there in the midst of it with that guy. Let me give you another one. It's all the way in the back of your Bible, the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And the word I want to draw your attention to is the word come. Come. Advent. Advent is a coming. Advent is a falling into place, a revealing of things. And it says, Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, look, I'm coming soon. The words are in red. It's Jesus speaking. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I'm coming soon. Just a few verses later, in verse 12, he says, look, I'm coming soon. And the words are in red. Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I'll give each person according to what they've done. That is a terribly frightening thought, isn't it? Look, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they've done. My theology says it's not so much about what I've done, but it's what I've done with what I've done. When I throw myself on the mercy of Jesus, when I say, God, I know I need you. God, I know I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, I know that I can't stand in your presence, but Lord, I throw myself on your mercy. I'm coming soon, he says. And you look just a few verses later, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. I look across the page to the very end of the book, and I see some more words in red. Jesus shows up yet again. Revelation 22, verse 20. Jesus, the one who testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon. Amen. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And the answer back when you hear Jesus say, I'm coming soon, the answer from my heart, the answer from your heart, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So if Jesus were to come, if Jesus were to show up for you, where would Jesus have to come for you? How would Jesus have to come? Would he have to catch you off guard? Would he have to surprise you? Or are you looking and longing for him already? Would he have to come? Would he have to come in a non-threatening way because your heart is so skittish? It might turn and run. How would Jesus have to come for you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Will you let yourself be found by Jesus? Or have you been so busy for so long keeping Jesus at arm's length that you don't even know how to change? Or maybe you say, Rusty, I've asked Jesus in my heart a long time ago. And for some reason, now here I am in my 20s and it's not working anymore. Or here I am in my 30s. Or here I am in my 40s and it's not working anymore. I don't even understand that. Will you let yourself be found by Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I am in need of your grace. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I am in need of your presence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. I need your counsel, Lord. I need your might. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, here we are. You know us. You know each of us, Lord. You know what Pete needs to hear. You know what Mason needs to hear. Lord, you know what each of us needs from you. You know where we are, Lord, and you know where we've been. Lord, we need you. Bryce and Gretchen are going to lead us in an invitation. And guys, I just want you to know, we've had the privilege to pray with people this morning, to just sort of meet them at the point of their prayers before the Lord. And this altar is yours. If you need to come with a heart that just says, Lord, I give up, I surrender. I surrender. I can't make life work out according to what my plan was. I don't know what else to do. If that's you, this altar is yours. Maybe say, I've tried to be good and I know that I keep failing and I can't be good enough. This altar is yours. There would be people who would come and pray with you, even anoint you with oil. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need a touch of grace. However God leads you. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to be baptized. However God leads you, whatever the burden and the desire of your heart, would you stand together? And Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, would you give us the gift of faith and the courage to step out in the faith that you've planted in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.